Good morning, brothers and sisters. For those of us who have a tendency toward pessimism, we may often find ourselves imagining the worst case scenario. When we're entering an unknown situation, we like to think about what could possibly go wrong, what mistakes we might make, what disasters might come up. There's something comforting about that, about being prepared for the worst. There's a sense of security that comes from knowing you can't be let down. It takes away some of the sting in cases where something actually does go wrong. Well, as we continue our series through 2 Corinthians, today the Apostle Paul is going to be engaging in some pessimism. He's going to be catastrophizing, as the psychologist would say. Today, Paul is going to describe for us the worst case scenario of the Christian life. What is the worst possible outcome for those who are eternally redeemed in Christ Jesus and guarded by his Holy Spirit? What is the bleakest future we might have as God's children? Because Paul wants us to be prepared for the worst. You can probably see where we're going with this. This will hopefully be a very encouraging message. There is very much a sense of security to be found in knowing that this is the worst possible outcome, what we're going to see here. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There will be 2 points today. First, Paul's going to tell us about the worst possible outcome for our earthly lives, and second, the worst possible outcome for our eternal lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. As we go into this passage, it's important we remember the context. Last time in chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said that outwardly we are wasting away. Our mortal bodies and minds are frail. We are plagued by illness, injury, age, worries, stress, loneliness, all kinds of things. Outwardly, we are wasting away. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. But now Paul asks, what if that outward wasting away reaches its ultimate end? What if we die? Well, he says, if our earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God. Notice that image of our mortal bodies as a tent. A tent is temporary. It's not a permanent fixture. You set it up, and then you take it down. And by the way, that's the literal meaning of the word he uses here. When he talks about it being destroyed, it literally means dismantled, taken down. A tent is also fragile. It gets battered by the storms. It gets wear and tear. It doesn't take a whole lot to knock it down. Right now, Paul says, we are living in tents, and that tent is wasting away. It's falling apart. The roof starts leaking. The zipper at the door starts getting stuck. We've lost some of the metal stakes to anchor it down. That's the image here. We are living in this tent, our mortal body, completely dependent on it for survival, and we're watching as it slowly falls apart, and there's nothing we can do about it. So the worst case scenario, then, is that the tent does fall apart. Our mortal body dies. What happens then? Well, Paul says, when that happens, we have a building from God. What's this building that he talks about? Well, it's our resurrection body, a perfected, immortal body that we will receive when Christ returns. We'll get more into the specifics of what that looks like in a minute, but he describes this body as a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. You immediately notice the contrast. A tent is temporary, a building is permanent. A tent is small and frail, a building is large and sturdy. Our tent is wasting away, but the building is an eternal home. It will last forever. And it's built by God, not by human hands, and so it will stand the test of time. Paul's saying that when we lose this mortal body, plagued by aches and pains, we will get a body far better, and that body will last forever. And I want you to notice that Paul says we have a building, not we will have. It's present tense. See, the eternal home is already ours. We just haven't gotten it yet. The moment we were baptized into Christ Jesus, we received the deed and the title to that building, guaranteeing we will inherit it upon our death. And it is indeed guaranteed. In verse 5, Paul says, "The one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." So even though we don't have that resurrection body yet, it is ours, and it is waiting for us when we leave this tent behind. To better understand all this talk about resurrection bodies, we need to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the chapter talking all about the resurrection. And when Paul said all this here in 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians would be remembering back to that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And verse 51, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. When Christ returns, we will receive new bodies. And Paul's very clear, these aren't just an apparition or an illusion. These are real bodies that we will have in the new heavens and the new earth. But they won't be like our mortal bodies. This body will be eternal, and it will be perfected. There'll be no pain. There'll be no weakness. There'll be no fear. There'll be no illness. There will be no death. This is what Paul is warning us about today. This is the worst case scenario of our earthly lives. The worst thing that can happen to us is that we die and we put aside this frail body of aches and pains and we put on an eternal, perfect body and live in God's presence. That's what Paul is saying here. If our earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal home, not made with human hands. And that building already belongs to us. It is guaranteed. And when we die, we will receive it. That is the worst possible outcome of our earthly lives. And so in verse 2, Paul says, in response to this, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. While we're living in this body, we long for the resurrection body. We yearn for what is to come. Because our mortal bodies, as we well know, are frail. Right now we have suffering, we have anxieties, we have uncertainties, we have illnesses. And so when we know what's coming and how wonderful it will be, we groan in anticipation of it. We wish it were here now. We can't help but have this intense inner yearning for heaven. And this longing is very healthy. It's prompted by the Holy Spirit, and it's a sign that we've set our minds on things above rather than on earthly things. Last time, Paul said, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." When we do that, when we fix our eyes on what is unseen, we will start to groan inwardly with a longing for heaven. That groaning is very much like spiritual growing pains. It is painful, but it's so important because we need to be more attached to our future resurrection body than to our present body. We need to place more value on the building from God than on the tent. When we start prioritizing the tent over the eternal home, that's when we run into problems. When we prioritize money, when we seek pleasure, when we value appearance, we are saying that we would rather stay in this tent that is currently breaking down than move into the eternal home. But when we are longing for the home that is to come, that means our priorities are in the right place because we understand just how much better that home will be. There's a lot going on in these three verses, verses 2-4, and we're actually going to come back to them a little bit later in the sermon to see what he means when he talks about being unclothed and the mortal being swallowed up in life. But for now, the main point is clear. While we are in this mortal body, we long for our resurrection body, and that longing is very healthy. Here's the thing. It's hard as we're outwardly wasting away. It's hard watching our tent fall apart. When we're there in a thunderstorm, hunkered down, and we're watching as the tarp flies away, and a branch tears through the wall, and the roof starts leaking, it's really hard. It is really hard living with illness. It is really hard living with pain. It is hard living with loneliness. It's hard living in poverty. Paul does not deny that. What he does do is remind us that the worst case scenario is that we receive a perfected, eternal resurrection body. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. There is nothing to fear as our tent falls apart, because we know that something so much better is coming and that it is guaranteed. And yes, that doesn't always make it easy to watch as it happens. That's why we groan now, because this time of waiting is so difficult. But as it happens, as the tarp flies away, a little pessimism can go a long way. Just remind yourself what the worst possible outcome is, how glorious it will be, and let that knowledge encourage you. So that's the worst case scenario for our earthly lives. Well, next Paul goes on to warn us about the worst case scenario for our heavenly lives. And this is where we get into some very interesting theology about what happens after we die. Now, first, Paul makes it clear that those who have passed on are in a much better place. Verse 6, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." Paul's saying that we, who still live in our earthly body, are away from the Lord. Yes, in one sense, God is with us. We have his Holy Spirit. We can speak with him at any time. But we are still separated from him. There is a fuller, richer closeness that is still to come. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face." Right? We do see him. Paul doesn't deny that. But we see only dimly. It's imperfect. But those who have passed on are experiencing that in fullness. See, when Paul says, as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, the inverse of that is that those who are away from the body are with the Lord. Those who have died are currently with God. They are at home in his presence. Where we see dimly as in a reflection, they see face to face. And that's the point of Paul's comment in verse 7. "For we live by faith, not by sight." The "we" there is talking about us who are still alive. He's saying, we live by faith, not by sight. But the people who have passed on, they now live by sight. They see God. They see their salvation. Everything that we can only believe in, they now see. Those who are in the body live by faith. Those who are out of the body live by sight. And so, of course, Paul goes on to say, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Would we prefer to be away from the Lord or with the Lord? Of course we prefer to be with the Lord. And so Paul removes any doubt that those who have passed on are in a much better place. They are at home with the Lord, and they live by sight. But this is where that interesting theology comes up. There are a lot of promises in the New Testament about what will happen when Christ returns. The creation of the new heavens and the new earth. We'll receive our resurrection bodies. God's dwelling place will be among his people. But it's important to note that those things will happen after Christ returns, not after we die. You may or may not have wondered, how does time pass for those who have died? Do they just jump right to Christ's return, or is there an in-between phase? Have Paul and Peter been waiting for 2,000 years and counting? What we learn in this passage is that there is indeed an in-between phase. When we die, we don't just wake up after Christ has returned. There's a time of waiting. So what is that in-between phase like? Well, we've already seen that we are with the Lord. During the time of waiting, Peter and Paul and all those who have died have been in God's presence rejoicing. But Paul tells us something else about this in-between phase. Just like we who are in the body are longing and groaning to receive our resurrection bodies, those who are with the Lord are also longing to receive their resurrection bodies. That might strike us as surprising. They haven't received it yet? They haven't. We receive our resurrection bodies when Christ returns. We saw that in 1 Corinthians. And that means that during that in-between phase, we don't yet have our resurrection bodies. To see all this, we need to go back to verse 2. That's where Paul explains this. So he says, "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked." What does Paul mean? He's saying that when we have a body, we are clothed. And when he talks about being naked, he's referring to not having a body. Here on earth, we're clothed with our mortal body. After Christ's return, we're clothed with our resurrection body. But during that in-between phase, we are unclothed. We don't have a body at all. So the people who are with the Lord, that's what they're looking forward to. Just as we long for our eternal home, they long for it as well. This adds much more context to verse 4. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul's saying he doesn't want to be unclothed. He doesn't want to be in that intermediate period where he doesn't have a body. What he wants, the ideal scenario, is where Christ returns while he's still living. So he's clothed instead with his resurrection body. Like that way, he's never unclothed. He just puts the resurrection body over top of his mortal body. What is mortal is swallowed up in life. That's what he means by that phrase right there. Now, that might send some mixed messages. If Paul doesn't want to be unclothed, then all the people who have passed away, should we be worried about them? Well, remember what Paul said in verse 8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul's saying that, yes, the ideal case is to be with the Lord and have a resurrection body, but it's still infinitely better to be with the Lord and not yet have a body. There's three stages that he's talking about. Right now, stage one, we are away from the Lord and clothed with our mortal body. After we die, stage two, we are with the Lord but unclothed. Then after Christ returns, stage three, we are with the Lord and clothed with our resurrection bodies. Each stage gets infinitely better. Paul's saying that it would be great to skip right to stage three. Christ returns today, and we never need to go through that intermediary period. That's the best case scenario. But the alternative isn't so bad either. Getting to be with the Lord and rejoicing in his presence, it is still infinitely better than what we experience here on earth. And this is why Paul says twice in verse 6 and verse 8 that we are confident. In fact, he says we are always confident. Why? Because if you are saved in Christ Jesus, the worst case scenario for your future is that you get to be with the Lord and you're just without a physical body for a time. There's only two possibilities for our future. Best case scenario, you skip right to the final stage and you don't need to wait for the resurrection body. Worst case scenario, you get to live in God's presence and wait a little longer for a resurrection body. That's the worst case scenario. That's the bleakest future we can have. Because those are the only two options. That's why we are confident. Because this is guaranteed. When the worst thing your future can possibly hold is eternal bliss in God's presence, seeing him face to face, you literally cannot lose. Of course we are confident. When our physical body is afflicted with illness and pain and is breaking down, we are confident. When our bank account is empty and we have nothing to our name, we are confident. When we are belittled and scorned and put down by others, we are confident. We do not fear as our tent starts to fall apart because we know what the future holds. And then Paul brings it all to a conclusion. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. Paul tells us to live according to the unseen reality. While we are in the earthly tent, our goal is to please God. And that means our goal is not to please ourselves, and is not to please man. We please God. The reason, Paul says, is because judgment is coming. How we live now matters, and it will affect what is to come. It's interesting that he says whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Well, that begs the question, are those who are away from the body capable of not pleasing Christ? Are they at risk somehow? I think the passage is clear that that's not the case. Because notice, he says we will be judged for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. There's no need to judge the things done well out of the body. because for those who are with the Lord, pleasing him is guaranteed. It's not a concern. Paul's point was just that no matter what, whether we're in the body, whether we're out of it, we please him. And for right now, that's something we really need to focus on, because it's hard to live by faith and not by sight. So many of the things that seem important now are not, and the things that seem unimportant now are often of eternal importance. It's so tempting to live by sight. Living for the world will make you feel more successful, seem more successful. It will gain you the approval of others. It will feel right. It will feel comforting. Life will be good. But in the end, it will destroy you. Living by faith will make you seem and feel less successful, but it's the only thing that matters. I think what Paul is saying here is be willing to be less successful in this life. Be willing to be less well-regarded. Be willing to be looked down upon in this life, because the unseen reality is all that matters. Whether you have a tent of cloth or a tent of pure gold, it's just a tent that will be dismantled. Don't worry about the tent. Focus on getting the eternal building from God. The Christian life is about being willing to have less now, to forego pleasures now, to put aside our desires and our will now in order to obtain something infinitely greater in the future. There are great advantages to pessimism. The Apostle Paul knew that very well. He understood it's important that we know the worst case scenario of the Christian life, and that we draw confidence from that knowledge. Our future is to be with God. Maybe we wait for a resurrection body, maybe we don't, but we get to be with God. We get to put aside this mortal tent with all of its aches and pains and worries, and we get to rest in the very arms of our Savior. That's our future. That is our worst case scenario. And maybe, just maybe, that merits a little bit of optimism.